See, they got a clock up here. Where did Bill go? We had another song we could sing. You didn't? Okay. All right. Praise them. Okay. Good enough. Good enough. Well, that means I've got all kinds of time. I got a whole bunch of pictures across the screen on the bottom here. Huh. Pretty good. I'm not accustomed to that anymore. In our church in Florida, they put the songs up, right, Judy? But they don't do anything for the sermon except put the title up there. And I don't know anything else when I get done, but I know what the title was. Yes. Oh, where's Edwin? I wore my best California threads this morning just to make you feel at home, okay? Good man. Good man. He's from Southern California. That's really a different country. But I've been away long enough now so that, you know, I kind of include them a little bit. Praise the Lord. Last summer, let me see. When I go over my message on Sunday morning, I write myself notes and then I can't read my handwriting. At any rate, last summer I had the joy of preaching almost every Sunday through the summer months while I was here. And we looked at the circumstances of Israel's transitioning, how it relates to the transitions that we encounter as churches. We change direction, we change leadership, things of that nature, and it's not always easy. But we are endeavoring to follow God's leading today. And I remember emphasizing several weeks in a row, read those lines with me. When we follow Him, we always reach our destination. That was okay for people that don't really care. One more time. When we follow Him, we always reach our destination. God is never in a hurry, and God will pull us through if we can stand the pull. All right? Now, maybe after repeating that over and over last summer, you might think I'm just going to preach an old sermon over again. But I'm not. I want you to know that this is fresh from my own gristmill as the Lord laid it on to my heart. And on your bulletin, you want to fill in those blanks because the review is good. It's always good. We are in troublesome times, aren't we? If you've been watching the TV, the news, I hardly ever watch news on TV anymore, but I listen to the radio a lot. We've had a week of riots, demonstrations, questionable responses by some of the police. The news media has given us a blitz of bad news all week long. It just seemed to multiply as the weekend went on. Do I see a head nodding? Anybody else paying attention this week? We need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged and reminded God is still on the throne. Amen? Prayer still works. Jesus still loves you. And the Bible still has the answers. Isn't it good to know who is really in charge, who is really in control of all the events that we see and hear about? Today and next Sunday, I would like you to think with me about Joshua and his experience of stepping into his new position of leadership. Let me read to you from the first chapter of Joshua, the first 9 verses. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be encouraged, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be encouraged. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Eternal and almighty God, what a privilege it is to stand here once again in this spot in front of this wonderful congregation. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege. We thank you for the joy that is ours because of your life in us and here in your church. Now we pray, O God, as we look at these beginning verses of this grand book of Joshua, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will encourage our hearts. When we leave here this morning, may we walk with our shoulders back and our heads held high, knowing who truly is in control of all the events of this earth, and that our encouragement is not a matter of the circumstances around us, Lord, but we can be strong and of good courage because we are your children. We ask these things in the wonderful name of Christ, our Lord and Savior, and soon coming King. Amen. Amen. In the previous book, Deuteronomy, in the closing verses of Deuteronomy in chapter 34, that's just before the opening of Joshua 1, which I just read to you, we read about how Moses is called up onto the mountain where he's able to look across the river and get a marvelous view of the promised land and to hear the voice of God that the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused," or period, after descendants, okay. Now he's talking to Moses, "I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over." And then in the final verse of that same chapter, the Lord said to him, I'm sorry, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. If you invite me back again, I've got a marvelous sermon on Moses died in Moab. Think about that. Think about the history that we know of Moses and his calling and all the work that he did. And then he died in Moab. Don't think too much about that, because we're going to talk about Joshua, really. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. Since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How'd you like to be in Joshua's position at that moment? How would you like to be the one that God had tapped on the shoulder and said, "Get ready"? Joshua is just about to step into Moses' sandals, and he's going to realize just how big they are. These were troublesome times for Joshua and Israel. Change in leadership, lost one of the key leaders of humanity, really. One of the greatest men ever to walk the face of this earth. And the scripture says that there was never a prophet like him ever before, and there never was again, who talked face to face with God. And along comes Joshua. Along comes Joshua, who had been Moses' servant, but now he's got to take Moses' place. These were troublesome times. You got a brand new leader. You got a whole brand new challenge. They'd been there before, not on that spot, but over into Canaan, kind of south of their destination. And when they got there, they turned around and went back. They went back into the wilderness and wandered, or didn't wander really, but traveled for 40 years. And Joshua must have kind of wondered, because Joshua was one of only two people that had seen the great miracle of the parting of the Red Sea, who had come all the way, been at Mount Zion, been there when Moses revealed the law, been with all of the people, seen all the things that were going on, became the general, the captain of the Lord's armies, and together with Moses, they went down around the southern part of the Dead Sea and on up on the eastern side up to the Jordan River. And now Joshua looked around, and there's one person left who had come with him out of Egypt, across the sea, and traveled all of this time. Everyone else had died. Nobody remembered that crossing. Can you imagine? I'll bet the children and the grandchildren get awful tired of that story, huh? All the old folks, that's what they talk about. Oh, when we first left Egypt, oh, we hated it, and God opened up the sea. Eventually, there had to come along a generation that said, okay, I've heard the story. Show me what God can do today. Joshua and Caleb, two men, only two that saw the sea part and walked through on dry ground. Now he is to take the place of that great leader, Moses. In these opening verses that we read just a moment ago, God's words of advice are few. Please pay attention to that through those first nine verses. God's words of advice were few, but his encouragement to Joshua was abundant, bountiful, copious, generous, monumental. God just poured out encouragement upon this man. What's the number one thing that a new leader needs more than anything else? Encouragement. You got it. You can read good too. Encouragement. We need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged. The circumstances around us would just serve to bring us down all the time. All the time. I think there's a whole lot more good news available than what we hear in the media. Somehow, bad news, that's what sells newspapers. Bad news seems to be, we know all the bad news there is to know. Joshua was encouraged. The first way Joshua was encouraged is by hearing the voice of God. Joshua 1:1, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Now, I can't tell you how the Lord speaks to me, but I can tell you this much. When it is the voice of God, somehow I know it. I've never heard the audible stuff. I've never seen handwriting on the walls, none of that stuff. But there is a convicting power that God gives when he's speaking to your heart. I ran into some bumps in the early years along the road to romance. Yeah, I did. And I remember talking to my father one time, and before I got my whole thoughts out, he said, "Are you in love?" And very humbly, I said, "I don't know." "Then you're not," is what his quick reply was. "When you're in love, you're going to know it." And of course, he was right. And I'm glad he was right, because look at the wonderful gal I'd married when I finally knew I was in love. Yeah. My dad went hunting with a couple of guys from the church one time, and he was telling his father-in-law, my grandfather, about it. They were getting ready to go, and Grandpa said, "Earl, have you ever seen a deer in the wild with a rifle in your hand?" And Dad said, "Well, not yet." He says, "Well, listen, if you don't know for absolute certain that that's a deer, it isn't. When it happens, you'll know it. You'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that animal going through the woods is a deer." So if you're not absolutely certain, don't bother putting that rifle to your shoulder. My wife was manager of a bookstore, Christian bookstore, in San Francisco. And one day she had the unique experience of being held up at gunpoint. Kid you not. Now, the guy couldn't have been too brighter. He wouldn't have picked a Christian bookstore. $300-$400 for a day's intake, that's about it. But he did, and he emptied out the cash register. And a week or two later, she got a phone call, and she was called down to the police station in San Francisco, and they had a lineup. And the fellow that had robbed the store, when he came in, he had, I don't know, braids or dreadlocks or something. But when he was in the lineup, his hair was combed. And I don't know, I asked her this morning about the details. She couldn't remember them all, so I'll make up a few. But the people in the lineup were all dressed decently in street clothes. And he did not look hardly the same at all. But as she looked down the line, she stopped right there. And she knew who it was. She looked into his eye, and he had the audacity to look back at her. And she knew who it was. When you're in love, you'll know it. When you're in the wild with a rifle in your hand and a deer runs by, you'll know it. And when somebody has held you up at gunpoint, you'll know it right here. Doesn't matter what he looks like. She knew who he was. And when God speaks to you, you'll know it. The Lord spoke to Joshua. Joshua knew it, and he was encouraged. It was the voice of God. The next encouragement comes from knowing God's promises. That's a good place for it. Usually they have a great big one right up in that opening above the doors, you know, and it's just always there. That's good. Knowing God's promises. God says to Joshua, "Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them." God's promise. And Joshua knew he didn't have anything to worry about. The land was already given. It was accomplished. It's interesting to note that God doesn't give Joshua a lot of details, directives, or proofs. Only promises. "I'm giving them the land," God says. "Therefore, arise, go to the land which I am giving to them." Now, in these verses, God gives Joshua a threefold task, and each task has a matching promise. The first is, he is to go over the river. He is to cross the river. "Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan." One of the big miracles that Israel had experienced in the early days of their journey was the opening of the Red Sea. I've already talked about that, got mixed up, and remembered my notes from the wrong spot. Only Joshua and Caleb were left of all the people who had experienced that miracle. Now they were again facing with a similar problem, and to make it especially challenging, it was springtime, and the river had overflowed its banks. Now remember this, God's people do not depend on explanations, on proofs. We live on promises. And many a time we have missed out on God's promises because we were waiting for an explanation. We wanted proof. We wanted the bank account to add up. We wanted certain people to get involved in certain ways. We wanted it all up front. And God was waiting for us to believe the promise. Believe the promise. They had heard about the crossing of the Red Sea. They remembered the story, no doubt. And we remember because we've read it and we've sung songs about it. And we've all seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Those came out in the days when good evangelical Christians didn't go to the movies, but some of us cheated. And here was Moses with his hand over the Red Sea, and the seas parted, and the wind came, and it blew all night long, so that when they walked across the bottom of that sea, it was on dry ground. Dry ground all the way across. Well, here they are again, on the banks of the Jordan River this time, and they're waiting for Joshua to take Moses' place and hold up the rod. And Joshua says, "Get marching, boys. Get down into that water." You see, they didn't have any proof. They didn't hear the stories that their grandparents had told them. It wasn't the same way anymore. The waters in the Jordan River didn't stop flowing until the priests carrying the ark almost touched. I imagine their foot was about that far above the water, and boom, it stopped. Because they acted on the promise of God. God said to Joshua, "Go across this Jordan, and all the people that are with you, get going." We need to have more people in our day and age who will act on God's promises, who will hear the voice of God and act on his promises. He was to defeat the enemy. He was to defeat the enemy. I need to move that down to the next one. No, there it is right there. Okay. God said, and Joshua repeated, "We're going to go in and possess this land." And God's promise is that they'll try to stop us, but nobody can stop us. No one can stop us. Remember when we went to this city and that city and this place and that place? When we were really following the voice of God, nobody could stop us. Our reputation spread all over that area of Canaan and Palestine. Nobody could stop us. Remember when we used good sense and we decided just to send a few hundred people up to that city of Ai? And they whooped us. They chased us away because God never told us to send the amount of people that you think you need to win the war. Because they weren't winning the battles anyway. God was winning the battles. God could have beaten Ai with a few hundred soldiers, but he chose not to. He told them to do it, to get involved and get it done. And here he says, "You're going to go into the land of Canaan now, and no man will be able to stand in your way. Every place that the sole of your foot touches, that's yours. I've given it to you. You're going to do it." So they were to cross the river. They were to defeat the enemy. And thirdly, he was to divide and apportion the land to the 12 tribes of Israel. "For this people you shall divide the land as an inheritance, which I swore to their fathers." See, when you know you've heard the voice of God, you can trust his promises, and he will give you the directions in his good time. When you need them. When you need them. This was all new to these people. As I said before, when they went through the Red Sea, Moses held out the rod, and the sea dried up before they began crossing. But this new guy, Joshua, he said, "Step into the water." See, new leadership does things differently than what we're accustomed to. It won't help. Thank you anyway. Joshua had a divine commission to lead the people into new fields of conquest. Later, King David was putting together an army in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, one of my favorite portions of Scripture. And it's talking about how the enlistments came from all the tribes. And it is said of the tribe of Issachar that they enlisted 200 men who understood the times. That's a wonderful verse. They enlisted 200 men who understood the times. You see, new leadership usually understands the times better than we who are old and faithful and care, and we're plodding along like we've always been plodding along. 117 years ago, 33 people who understood the time met together in the engine house on High Street here in Oxford, realizing that the community was not being fully served by the churches who were here. They continued to worship and study, and eventually on May 2nd, 1900, they incorporated into, oh, listen to this name, the Parish of the Loyal Workers of the Advent Christian Church. How's that for a handle, huh?
Amen.
The Parish of the Loyal Workers of the Advent Christian Church. They understood the times, and a strong church was built here in Oxford. Eventually, they got smart, and they dropped off that first part and settled for the Advent Christian Church. And you can read about it in this little book, if there's any left. There should be one or two in the library and a couple down in the secretary's office. Came out about a million years ago, and we were celebrating 100 years of God's faithfulness. But that's, I don't know how I stumbled across that, but it just impressed me. They were people. We benefit from the fact that they understood the time. Little town of Oxford, why did we need more than, let me see, there used to be a Methodist church down there too. So he had the Catholic church, Congregational church, and a Methodist church. I better not say that other thing that I was going to say. Yeah, I'm going to say it anyway. Because probably 100 years ago, the Methodist church, all the Methodist churches, many of them still are, but all the Methodist churches were strong evangelical churches. So you got pretty much covered. You got the Catholic church, you got the Congregational church, and you got these fiery Methodists. And yet a handful of people didn't think that it was quite enough. They understood the needs of Oxford and the surrounding area, and they came together, and you and I sit back in these nice, comfortable pews, and we just enjoy the blessings of 33 people who understood the time. I'm not going to say that next line. I have a confession to make. I don't understand the times. I don't. I do not understand the times. But I can be faithful and committed and encouraging to those who do. And they're leading us in new directions. We could have a great big amen there. Understand? No. Commit myself? Yes. Speak encouraging words, be faithful. Yes, I can do that to those who understand the day in which we live. However, a wise leader does not abandon the past. Amen. He builds on it. He builds on it. Moses is mentioned 57 times in the book of Joshua, evidence that Joshua respected the leadership and the accomplishments of the past. Now, Joshua is being encouraged, not by the people, but by hearing the voice of God, by knowing God's promises, and through the written word of God. God speaks to him and he says, "Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you." The third and final way that Joshua was encouraged was by the written word of God. Now, by the time Joshua came along and becomes the leader of Israel, the religion of the Hebrews was pretty well established. The sacrifices, some of the feasts and holidays, the law with its promises and its warnings, the observance of Sabbaths, the priesthood, much of the ritual, all of this stuff was in place. And during the years of Moses' leadership, he kept a written record of all the mighty words as well as the mighty works of God. He committed this record to the care of the priests. We read it in Deuteronomy chapter 31. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi. Now, it wasn't enough for the priests to perform the ritual. It wasn't enough for them to guard the sacred writings. Joshua and all God's people needed to know what is in the written word and to be able to claim its promises on his terms, not Joshua's, God's turn. I should have taken the time to look up these statistics, because I don't get those kind of magazines anymore that I used to get. But I don't know how many times I have read over and over and over again, when someone has done a little research and taken polls over the last 20 years, how fewer and fewer and fewer of us have any daily time with God. Fewer of us have any daily time with God. After they've asked that question, the next question will be something about the scripture. And the I don't knows increase every year. All of us know less and less and less about what the Bible says because we're not meditating in it like Joshua and his people were told to do. We know less and less. I watch Jeopardy all the time. And it used to be, when they came up with Bible questions, every run-of-the-mill person knew quite a lot about the Bible. Now you ask them, and they can't tell you for sure how many commandments there were. They can't recite the Lord's Prayer. On and on it goes, because we don't know. We don't spend time in the written Word of God. God spoke to Joshua, and he told him to stay with it all the time. All the time. It wasn't enough for the priest to perform the ritual and guard the sacred writings. But the Bible still has the answers. The Bible still has the answers if we know where to find them. They were encouraged by the written Word of God. It's equally applicable today. And when you need encouragement, you can go to the Word. And keep at it even when you don't need encouragement. Because how are you going to know what the Bible says if you haven't been reading it and you need to get one of the promises of God to hang on to? They don't just jump out at you, you know. You've got to know what's in God's Word to claim God's promise and to benefit by His plan for your life. I've had the most wonderful time this past month in the book of Joshua. I didn't realize I needed encouragement. I thought I was, reasonably positive. But God poured it out on me anyway. A double portion. Somebody said to me about being excited to be here today, and I didn't mean to say it, but I said, I am too. I'm excited about preaching quite often, but I try not to, let everybody know what I'm. If you haven't read Joshua in a while, get a hold of a translation, a contemporary language translation. You know, one of those that the fighting fundamentalist Christians tell you to stay away from. That's the kind you get, right? The Message is a good one. The Living Bible is a good one. The New Living Translation is a good one. Easy reading, and you'll enjoy it. Read Joshua. You'll be encouraged more than you can handle, and then you'll start encouraging other people. It's in His written Word that we find both His sovereignty and our responsibility. I don't know. The older preachers get, the more they get into counseling, and more people want to know. They want to know what they should do about this, about that, about something else. If you're in God's Word, you're going to know more than most of the preachers know. You're in God's Word. In God's Word, we find divine sovereignty. But we also need to remember that His written Word, and in His written Word, divine sovereignty is not a substitute for human responsibility. Say that with me. Divine sovereignty is not a substitute for human responsibility. Once more, a little louder. Divine sovereignty is not a substitute for human responsibility. James writes in his epistle, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. In order to benefit from His promises, we have to dwell in His written Word so that our prayers and our requests reflect proper motives and not merely self-interests. You can't come to God in prayer and devotion and just spew out any old thing that you happen to be at this particular moment. That's what you want to see happen. No, you've got to spend time in God's Word, and you'll know more and more and more what God's will is in your heart and in your life. And we will be praying according to His will. These are the things that encourage Joshua and his people. The sure knowledge of God's inner voice. Stepping forward on the promises of God, not waiting for proofs. Meditating, dwelling on the record of God's mighty words as well as His mighty works. You see, encouragement is not an emotion. It's not determined by circumstances. It's discipline. Another one of my favorite portions of Scripture, the Apostle wrote to the Philippian Christians. I know, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. When is the last time you met with another Christian brother or sister, even inside the church on a Sunday morning, and that was the major part of your conversation? That which is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Then the God of peace will be with you. This is our part. This is our human responsibility to control our thoughts, to control our speech, to encourage one another, to be totally different than the news broadcast. Talk about things that are good and peaceable and pure and lovely and excellent and worthy of praise. Encouragement is not an emotional state. It's a discipline. It's a discipline. Depends on how we think and how we talk. Whether we will be encouraged or whether we will be an encouragement to anyone else. Come on up and lead us another song, Bill. Think about it. Isn't that the kind of Christian you want to be? Isn't that the kind of fellowship you want in your church? Aren't those the qualities that you want other people to see in your life? I got one amen, but I don't see very many heads nodding. I know your heart is right, and I know that you agree with that. Remember, it's not an emotion. It's a discipline. Bless His holy name.